Tonight I invite you again, as you know from this morning, to turn to James chapter 1, James chapter 1, as we continue our consideration of verse 21, really all of it and all the context there, and then focusing on verse 21. We're not going to read the entire chapter again, but just remembering that James in verse 2 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Then we pick up our reading at verse 12 again tonight. Verse 12, once again, considering God's holy word. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Verse 21 again, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you recall from this morning that I quoted from the speaker on the podcast who said, "We become what we behold. We become that which we expose ourselves to, that which we desire. We are shaped by that which we spend time with, by that which we study, by that which we digest." And for the child of God, first and foremost, most important, and maybe only, that is to be the Word of God. The Word of God brings us face to face with the glory of God and with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Years ago, there was a very, very popular Christian book authored by a minister. Some of you maybe have even read it. No doubt you heard about it. There were studies, I believe, on it as well, called The Purpose-Driven Life. The Purpose-Driven Life. In many ways, I think, quite edifying, but yet it laid out a number of purposes that the believer ought to seek to accomplish, as it were, in order to be able to say that they have a victorious Christian life. The problem with that book is that it was founded on what we are to do. The problem is that mankind already failed the purpose that God had given. And there was only one who could fulfill that glorious purpose. In response to that book, I remember hearing a sermon called The Promise-Driven Life. Or we could say the Gospel-Driven Life, but the Promise-Driven Life. You see, the believer's life, beloved, is to be driven by the promise of God, by the promise of the gospel, by who and what we are in Jesus Christ. And that, in turn, then directs us in our purpose for this life. Indeed, it's good to have purposes as God's people. There's no doubt about that. But we don't find our hope, we don't find our identity, we don't determine whether we have a victorious Christian life by whether or not we fulfill all these purposes. For the child of God in Christ Jesus, by His grace, we enjoy already a victorious Christian life, which then has purpose. And we are to seek to follow that purpose. Now, I know we've said before from this pulpit, probably on a variety of occasions, that for the child of God, it is not life as usual. It is not life as before. It is not life as it was when we were on that path of sin into the darkness of sin and then having been brought to the wonderful light of the truth of God. It can't be life as usual or as it once was. It won't be. Because with a transformed heart will be a transformed life and transformed practice. Indeed, maybe to a lesser or to a greater degree, depending on where one is in their sanctification. But there will be a transformed life and a transformed practice. And you know, beloved, that's something that Satan hates. He absolutely hates that. He does not care if you and I think and believe differently than he does. But he works hard to keep us from living differently. And therefore, he continues to tempt the church. He continues to tempt the people of God, even with the good gifts of God. Again, God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. But it is God's people, by the temptation of the Holy Spirit, that end up twisting His good gifts and sinning even with them. He continues to tempt us even with the good gifts of God, because Satan knows, as the saying goes, that actions speak louder than words. He knows that actions are quick to draw attention for those around who observe them. And he does not want others asking us, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, he doesn't want others asking us to give a reason for the hope that is in us. He doesn't want people recognizing that there is something different about God's people and therefore asking us what is different. He does not want to lose even one sinful or wicked man or woman that is already in his grasp. Satan does not mind at all if you and I are hearers of the Word. But he simply does not want believers to be doers of the Word. He doesn't want believers to be obedient to the Word of God. He desires that believers compromise the faith. He desires that you and I compromise with the world. But James, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, clearly says, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If you're a hearer only and do nothing, you are deceiving yourself. And as he says later on again, I will show you my faith by my works. And obedience to God, beloved, is governed by the very Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. This is the believer's guide. This is our handbook. This is our owner's manual, if you will, for living, with the goal that the Holy Spirit would equip us to live out our transformation in Jesus Christ, in a way that glorifies God, because it will only be to our benefit as well if it is to God's glory. And therefore, tonight again, we return to this text and faith's uncompromising response to God's Word. We are to have a response that is uncompromising when it comes to the Word of God. And again, as we considered this morning, that includes positively forsaking the flesh. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Now, in reality, James is talking here about exercising one's will. For those who were able to enjoy the Right to Life dinner earlier this week, we were taught powerfully that it's one thing to have knowledge of something, it's another thing to have the ability to do something about it, but that knowledge and that ability means absolutely nothing if one doesn't have the will to actually engage in it. James is say that we are to have our will engaged with the will of God. As we said this morning, we are to be actively campaigning against our sin. But that humble, that uncompromising response to God's Word also then includes, in the second place, humble submission to the Word of God. Paying attention to the Word of God, as we said this morning. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word. Implanted. Now, James is not saying here that the Word of God is powerful only if we let it be, only if we allow it to be. And we also don't take that Word unto ourselves. The old man of sin doesn't even want to. But instead, it's as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, since you have been born again, how? Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. It's been implanted into you. The truth of the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit gives new life. That's where it begins. But again, it doesn't end there. It's indeed full service. He also, the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, He nourishes and He feeds that life. And He causes that life to grow. That Word brings a conviction of sin on the one hand, and on the other hand, it gives an assurance of the mercy of Almighty God. That Word, by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, instills faith. It creates a new life so that good fruit will follow. But not without trials and temptations, we know to be sure, yet by which, as Paul says in Philippians 2, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in us. That Word, blessed by the Holy Spirit, beloved, enables us to recognize that filthiness and rampant wickedness, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, then to put it off. Even that, as it also helps us to recognize righteousness and holiness and that which is pleasing to God. And therefore, blessed by the Holy Spirit, that Word testifies, it testifies to you and me of sin and sin's punishment. And that Word of God stands as a mirror, just as we stand in front of the mirror, boys and girls, to inspect ourselves and to improve what needs to be improved. The Word stands as a mirror, showing us what we are in sin and what will be the destiny of those who depend on themselves. At the very same time, the Word of God testifies then to the grace of God, full and free for the sake of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And the mirror of the Word shows as well the holiness of God, and it shows us that salvation that we can only find in Jesus Christ. And for those who do, by God's grace, it shows us then how and leads us in living thankfully to God. You see, beloved, humble submission to the Word of God includes that that Word is to be received with meekness, as James says. Another translation says humility. They're very close in this sense. But it does not mean weakness. It does not mean that God's people are simply doormats, pushovers, easily walked over, that kind of thing. But meekness here has the idea, really, to listen well. And to listen well, then, includes also responding rightly. To listen well, not proudly, not with a haughty or an arrogant spirit, but it's talking about an attitude of heart that is mild and gentle and self-controlled, not argumentative. It's talking about being teachable before the Word of God. Receive it with meekness. Be teachable before the Word of God. It's talking about an attitude of heart, recognizing who God is and who we are, so that meekness here, really we can say, is the inner grace of the Holy Spirit that receives God's Word and receives God's providential dealings for me, whatever they might be, and receiving them without any back talk, without any dispute, without any questioning, realizing my sinfulness and my unworthiness before God. Beloved, to receive the Word of God with meekness is to receive it with quick hearing and slow speaking and without anger. It means to receive it as it truly is, and that is the very Word of Almighty God, the King of creation, the all-powerful God, His powerful Word, therefore, which is true, it is authoritative, it is sufficient, it is necessary, it is clear. Again, William Hendrickson, I quoted him this morning, but he says regarding this now, he says, listening is an art that is difficult to master, for it means to take an interest in the person who is speaking. Now, any of us here who have ever been involved or maybe currently are involved in teaching catechism or Sunday school or leading youth or leading any sort of a Bible study or society, you can tell if someone is taking an interest or not in what you are saying. We are called to take an interest in the ultimate speaker, God Himself. Are we? Do we? Hendrickson goes on, when we live the righteous life that God desires of us, we listen carefully and obediently to the Word of God. And that means that we don't listen to our own ideas. We don't listen to popular opinion. We don't listen to majority vote. We don't listen to the desires of wicked men. But we behold God in His Word, and we truly receive it in order that we might be taught by the Word of God, that we might be transformed by it, that we would indeed assent, agree to the truths in it, the truth of it, that as well we might consent to be obedient to the Word, to the law of God. Indeed, to be sensitive to the Word of God. Just as we said this morning that we are to be sensitive to our own sin. It's to be right there. We are to recognize it right away. In the very same way, beloved, we are to be sensitive to the will of God. That not only tells us what we are to put off for our good, but indeed what we are as well to put on for our good. You see, beloved, effectual believers, as someone has said, delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night, as the psalmist says in Psalm 1. As Micah says, they do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with their God, as well as Paul says, they put on compassion and kindness and gentleness and patience, as well they forgive others even as God in Christ has forgiven them. They do not forsake the assembling together and in order then to encourage one another and to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds, as the writer of Hebrews says. They speak to each other edifying words and refrain from bitterness and wrath and clamor and slander, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. And you know, they do all of these things because of the word of Christ, as Paul says in a couple of places, that richly dwells within them in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, beloved, we are called to be sensitive to the Word of God and to feast on it. To feast on it. Without feasting on the Word of God, one will never, ever be a doer of the Word. But the child of God, you see, does not simply stand and look at the banquet table, but feasts. Feasts. With every opportunity. Because that is indeed evidence of new birth. That is evidence of genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, without putting away filthiness and rampant wickedness, one will never ever humbly submit to the Word of God. But instead, that one will constantly challenge and question the Word of God and arrogantly and pridefully stand in judgment over the Word of God. And then that one will become angry when a sermon stings their conscience and convicts them of sin and wrongdoing, and they don't want to admit it, but then they are not truly judging the preacher as they might say they are. But in truth, they are judging God. They are judging God Himself. They are demanding that God would prove His case. They are demanding that God would prove His Word, defend His Word to them. And they are treating the Word of God as if it doesn't apply to me. It might apply to somebody else, but it certainly doesn't apply to me. To receive the Word of God with meekness is to acknowledge that His entire Word is essential for my salvation. For my very faith and practice, beautifully expressed, turn with me. Please turn with me in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 71. I think this is worth following along with. Article 7, the bottom of page 71 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Article 7 of the Belgic Confession, then the top of page 72. The heading is the sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures to be the only rule of faith. Please follow along as I read Article 7. We believe that those holy scriptures fully contain the will of God, and that whatsoever man ought to believe unto salvation is sufficiently taught therein. For since the whole manner of worship which God requires of us is written in them at large, it is unlawful for anyone, though an apostle, to teach otherwise than we are now taught in the Holy Scriptures, nay, though it were an angel from heaven, as the Apostle Paul says. For since it is forbidden to add unto or take away anything from the Word of God, it does thereby evidently appear that the doctrine thereof is most perfect and complete in all respects. Neither may we consider any writings of men, however holy these men may have been, of equal value with those divine scriptures, nor ought we to consider custom, or the great multitude, or antiquity, or succession of times and persons, or councils, decrees, or statutes, as of equal value with the truth of God, since the truth is above all. For all men are of themselves liars, and more vain than vanity itself. Therefore, we reject with all our hearts whatsoever does not agree with this infallible rule, as the apostles have taught us, saying, prove the spirits whether they are of God. Likewise, if anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house. To receive the word of God with meekness, beloved, is to acknowledge that his entire word is essential for my salvation, for my faith, for my practice in life, and therefore I may not pick and choose which parts of God's word I like, which are more comfortable for me, which ones I want to adhere to, which ones I don't want to. Instead, either the whole Bible, the whole word is for me, or I'm against it. And the truth is, you and I, each and every one of us, knows full well what it is that we choose to follow from the Word of God and what we willfully choose to neglect to apply to our lives from the Word of God. We are to see our sin and our faults in the light of the Word of God. We are to hear that Word patiently and thankfully, desiring to be molded and fashioned according to it so that our hearts might burst forth, leading us to be doers of the Word, with our will engaged as our response, then in the third place, is directed by the gracious motive or incentive. What is the motive or incentive for uncompromising response to the Word of God? Receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. Notice very simply the power of the Word of God. As we mentioned toward the end of the sermon this morning, salvation has a past and a future and a present idea. Boys and girls, salvation is a past event, as you know, accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross, and all that He merited, salvation full and free, is ours the moment we believe by the grace of God. It is ours. We are saved. Guaranteed. Salvation is a future event to be complete at His return to judge the living and the dead and to make all things new. Then we will have it in all of its completeness, that which is already ours today. But it's also a present reality. Salvation is a present reality. It is something embraced by faith, and again, as Paul says, worked out in fear and trembling as God works in us. Beloved, by the grace of God, one who is made alive by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit understands all this. And that one understands the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel to save those who believe. And then the power to do what James commands believers to do. One commentator says that James expects his people to turn their professions of faith into action. Theology must lead to practice. Faith must lead to deeds. Again, he says in chapter 2, I will show you my faith by my works. And then in chapter 3, verse 13, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And contrasted to this is what James says in chapter 4, verse 17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And notice too, beloved, how Jesus describes those whom he considers to be his brothers, his mother, his sisters. In Mark chapter 3, verse 35, he says, "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Our Lord Jesus identifies with those whom he saved, and he identifies those whom he saved as those who do the will of his Father, who actively do it. Why is the word of the one and only sovereign and holy God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, why is that word able to save your soul and mine? Well, to ask the question is to answer it, isn't it? The God who spoke in the beginning by the power of his word, and creation was there out of nothing. He did the same thing with you and me. Those who were dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead, nothing, not even a slight pulse, as it were. He created us, recreated us, as it were, out of nothing. Why is the word of the sovereign holy God able to save your souls? Well, beloved, because it shows us the truth of God. It shows us the truth of ourself and our sin and our desperate need and the only remedy, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this tool then continues to be, this word then continues to be the ongoing tool and sword of the Holy Spirit in your life, in my life. And as Peter says, it endures forever. Those who hear the word only, but quickly forget what it says, they are like one, as James says, who looks into a mirror only to forget what he or she looks like. We understand this illustration, I suspect. We have a habit. Some of us probably spend more time than others in front of the mirror, but we have a habit, don't we, of quickly looking into the mirror, looking at the surface, maybe taking the time to examine ourselves a little more thoroughly or not. Oh, I'm getting a little more gray, or I'm losing a little more hair, or I've got a few more wrinkles, or whatever it might be. But for the most part, on a daily basis, we're sort of quickly in and out. We might take a look and see that, oh, the hair is messed up, or the collar is not laid down nicely, or I've misbuttoned my shirt. But you walk out and it really has no effect on your day, so you completely forget as soon as you walk out. You forget to fix your hair or to rebutton your shirt or whatever it might be. One minister, one commentary writer writes an interesting story, when he was in seminary, he was mentoring with his pastor, and he was going to go on a day of visits with his pastor, or at least on a visit in the morning. And he describes his pastor, unlike me, his pastor had very, very wild hair. Must have had a lot of it, and it was unruly. And the pastor's wife taught him, encouraged him to try to manage his hair, to hold it down with barrettes and pins and stuff for a time. And one morning, these two were going to go on a visit together, and this writer, when he was a seminary student, said that he showed up and had a big silver barrette in his hair. And being the student, he was too embarrassed to say anything, so he didn't. And when that pastor got home that night, his wife looked at him, and I think his name was John, said, "John, what in the world is that thing doing in your hair?" And he thought back over the day, and some 200 people must have seen him. But he simply had forgotten what he had done, what he looked like. You see, beloved, if we treat the Word of God in that way, it's to treat it as foolishness. It has no lasting effect. And for that one, beloved, the living Word will condemn that one forever. But for those who are transformed by the Word, by the grace of God, given a new heart by the power of that Word that not only gives them hope of being saved, but it really saves them because it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the truth that transforms one's life. And what happens then is they take notice of what the mirror of the Word reveals. And they don't walk away and forget. They seek to correct what they come to realize was wrong and sinful. They seek to amend what is wrong. The same seminary student, now pastor, wrote, "To profit from Scripture as a mirror, we must remember what we see and act accordingly." That Word of God, beloved, alone, applied by the Holy Spirit, causes God's people to be mindful of sin and to strive to put aside all filthiness and all the remnants, all the rampant wickedness that James talks about. And to do so as we realize that He has clothed us with the righteousness that has been merited through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, the Word of God causes God's people to submit in humility to the Lordship of Jesus Christ over our whole life. And that Word of God gives us strength to stand firm and to consider it all joy, indeed, when we encounter various trials for Jesus' sake and when our faith is tested. Dear people of God, is there any greater motivation for you and me to respond in wholehearted faith, in wholehearted joy, as question and answer one of the Catechism says? Is there any greater motivation than the Word of Almighty God, the power of that Word, the Word of Jesus Christ, the Word of the Gospel and His saving love, that truth alone that sets us free? So now as we come to the close of this text and as this day together, how do you stand before the Word of God? Time for self-examination. How do you stand before the Word of God? Do you receive it in true faith as the very Word of God? Do you testify to that through the evidence of obedience? Do you strive to submit to it without compromise? Are you committed, as we said this morning, to decreasing your exposure to sin and increasing your exposure to righteousness? Now that takes commitment, doesn't it? That takes wholehearted commitment, to commit to decreasing your exposure to sin and increasing your exposure to righteousness. Beloved, Almighty God and His powerful Word cannot be separated. And what a comfort that is to be for you and me, for those who in humility receive that implanted Word. Because as Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? The answer is simple, yet profound, powerful. No one, nothing. However, for those who confess with their mouths, yet their hearts are far from Him, the evidence is clear that God is not for them, but against them. And indeed, they need to hear what the writer of Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Because indeed, He is the one and only living God. And it is a fearful thing because that points to grave danger that one's soul will be lost forever. And instead, we are to heed the word of the Lord Jesus, who said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That Jesus is not talking about annihilation there. We know that there are many who say that, well, those who don't go to heaven, they're simply going to be annihilated. They're just not going to be any longer. No sort of consciousness, no sort of feeling, no sort of experience, physically, mentally, emotionally, whatever. None of that, they say. Not true. Instead, what Jesus is saying is there will be continual destruction in the depths of hell for that one without end. And therefore, we must give a call to repentance and faith. If you are here tonight and you know in your heart of hearts that you have not committed your life to Christ, that you have not repented and believed on Him, this call is for you. Repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the promise of God's truth, His powerful Word, for you is salvation full and free, with a blessed result that those who look to Him by true faith, they will then, by the grace of God, by the working of the Spirit, give evidence of that by a new life of righteousness. Because blessed are you. How many times doesn't Jesus say that in the Gospels? Blessed are you, He says to His people. This is what you are in Christ Jesus. You are blessed. So now demonstrate the righteousness of Christ Jesus. One of the many blessings of the Reformation, beloved, was indeed freedom from bondage of works righteousness. Or else, you got to do this, 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 or this, or else freedom from that. and freedom instead because of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, who live as a redeemed people of God in the guiding light of the Word of God, that we might indeed glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Beloved, God leads His people to eternity for Jesus' sake, and He does so by His Holy Spirit with His Word. And therefore, may we truly receive that Word with meekness and humility. May we truly, rightfully hear and listen to His Word. May we believe His Word. May we be truly obedient to it. Why? Because salvation belongs only to the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, again we rejoice to be able to call you our Father with all the comfort that that gives to your dear children. We thank you for the blessing of your Word, that you did not leave us here on this earth to fend for ourselves, but you have given to us your Holy Spirit and your Word inscripturated for us, by which to lead us and guide us, and which is such a blessing to your people. And especially in the midst of trials and temptation and hard and difficult circumstances. We thank you for that blessed Word which comforts, which encourages, which admonishes, which restores and refreshes. And indeed, Father, may we offer that uncompromising response to your Word as you have called us to do through your servant James on this day. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.